Father, we thank you so much for your presence here this evening, Lord, and we pray that you continue to guide us as we look to your word, that our own hearts would just be excited about this wonderful book that you've entrusted to us here. Your very map, Lord, that teaches us how to get to heaven, how to have a relationship with you, how to maintain relationships with you and with others. A relationship by which, Lord, our very hearts are laid bare before you, Lord. And so we pray that we would be excited about getting to know you through your word. And so speak to our hearts now as we look to you. Speak to those here that don't know you, Lord, don't have a relationship with you. We pray that their own hearts would be touched, Lord, through your word this evening. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we are going to be starting our series this evening. Incidentally, after a few moments, we're going to be going out. Of course, this is our hot dog night. We got all these different nights set aside throughout the summer where chili dog night. And then by the time your stomach's finally feeling better, then we have a hot dog night. And then we have, I think there's a snow cone night coming up. There's an ice cream night coming up. So like tonight's hot dog night, I've been looking forward to this my whole life. I mean, this is great. So after the service, it's an opportunity. I think they cooked up 500. So I don't know what you're eating, but I know what I've got. So that's what we're doing. So it's going to be a lot of fun. And so this evening we start our series, Route 66. Of course, we're kind of playing off, of course, the road that was called the Mother Road, which went from Chicago all the way here to the West Coast here. And, of course, the Bible contains 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And so we're going to be spending several weeks doing an introduction. And I think it's important to do this, and I'll name some of the reasons. But we're going to be spending just several weeks before we start, and then we'll be starting in Genesis, and we'll spend a Wednesday evening looking at Genesis. And the next week it'll be Exodus, and then Leviticus and Numbers. And we'll take each night a book of the Bible. We'll talk about who the author was. We'll talk about when it was written, why it was written, the purpose of it, the outline of the book, some of the great teachings that are contained in the book, and then we'll go through it real quickly and just pull some great little nuggets out of each book. So it's going to be exciting to do this, and it would be quite a feat to hang in there through all 66 stops that we're going to be making and looking at that, and even prior to that, preparation for the trip itself. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we're going to begin this evening with this, with the theme of get your fix on 66. It says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Tonight we're going to kind of play off this theme of Route 66. And if we were tonight in a physical sense, we're saying, okay, this week we're going to head out on Route 66. We're going to head out and we're going to make a drive. Before we make that drive, there's several things that we need to think about. First of all, do we know the road we're about to travel? How important that is that when we take off for vacation and we're going to go somewhere, that we actually know the road we're about to travel on. We want to know, are we going to hit mountains? Are we going to hit deserts? What's the temperature going to be like? What are some of the things that we need to look for? And so that's why we're going to have an introduction into Route 66, because we want to talk about these things. We want to talk about this book. Specifically this evening, we want to talk about the origin of this book. We want to talk about some words, some key words that the Bible uses, words that are used to describe the Bible. And then on top of that, we want to talk about God's part in giving us the Bible. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at how did we get 66 books? You know, why wasn't there 67, or why wasn't there 59 books? Why do we have 66 books? What are the guidelines by which we got the 66 books? Then we're going to look at it in a total overview of the whole Bible. We're just going to quickly look at it, look at how we categorize the books of the Bible, such as the Pentateuch. We talk about history, poetry, prophets, and so forth. And we'll look at those categories. And then I'm kind of leaning towards having just one week where we do a study which is called hermeneutics, which is Bible interpretation. Don't let that word freak you out, hermeneutics. It's not a disease that you catch or anything like that, but I caught hermeneutics on a Wednesday night. Well, that's good if you did, because what it is it's Bible interpretation. How do we interpret the Bible? What are the rules for interpreting the Bible? What rules do I use? What rules do you use when you interpret the Bible? And so these are all just preparation that we're looking at so that we can then get into our car and then head over to Genesis and stop off and look at Genesis and then go to Exodus. So that's kind of what we're thinking about over these next weeks as we begin this book to look at it. Before we start, we want to make sure we know the way to the destination. You know, Genesis has a theme in the book of Genesis. Genesis is called the book of beginnings. The theme of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Every major doctrine in the Bible can be found in Genesis. But not only in Genesis, Genesis all the way to Revelation, there's a thin line, or some call it a thread of redemption that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The theme of God runs through every single book of the Bible. So we're going to overview the Bible to see what that theme is. But then thirdly, before we go, we need to make sure we're prepared for the trip. Are we really prepared to make this journey? And I wouldn't even be surprised if there's some here tonight that don't even know Jesus Christ. And so maybe this journey is going to be a little different for you. Maybe you're going to come out to say, hey, you know, what does the Bible say? You know, is it a book that I can rely upon? What does it say to me? And so that's what we're going to be doing over these next several weeks as we prepare ourselves to look at God's Word. A man by the name of Richard Moulton, who's a Bible scholar, made this observation. We have done almost everything that is possible with the Hebrew and Greek writings. We have overlaid them clause by clause with exhaustive commentaries. We have translated them, revised the translations, and quarreled over the revisions. There is yet one thing left to do with the Bible. I like this. Read it. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this book. We're not going to have time to read through the whole thing, but we are going to take various portions of it. We're going to read it because we're going to overview the Bible. Now, here's the three areas we want to look at this evening. First of all, number one, we want to look at some terms of the Bible. And I know I have a lot of material tonight, and I put a PowerPoint thing together, but the girls weren't able to get it ready tonight. So hopefully next time when we meet, we'll do some PowerPoint. I'll be able to put up some of the stuff behind me on the screens, because I know it's a lot of material. I mean, just lots and lots and lots of material. And so we'll just kind of do the best we can. I don't want to go too long because I'm hungry for hot dogs. So what we'll do is we'll cover as much as we can as we look at this. I'll commit myself to complete what I'm committing to right now. Secondly is the claims of the Bible. What does the Bible claim about itself? And then thirdly, the origin of the Bible. So we want to look at the terms of the Bible, the claims of the Bible, and then the origin of the Bible. So let's go back to basics right now. The word Bible. Where does that come from? It comes from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and it is the Greek word biblios. That's by which we get our word Bible from. In Matthew 1, 1, we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Adam. So the term biblios is a Greek word which means scroll. It can literally be translated roll or book. Now, originally, when we talk about books, there weren't books back in Paul's day. What there were scrolls or parchments. And as early as we can go back, what they were basically made out of was papyrus, which was a reed plant that grew in Egypt. And they would basically sew them together and use them like paper, and they would roll them up. Some scrolls were as long as 35, 40 feet long. And so that's what it was. Later on, they used vellum or parchments, which was basically animal skins. And you can find scriptures written on pieces of clay, engraved in stones, and so forth. But today, when we use the term Bible, we're thinking of a book, is what it is. It's a scroll, and it's basically what it is. The term testament, we have, you look at your Bible right now, you have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. Okay, the term testament means covenant, is what it means. It's a covenant. It's used 313 times in the Bible, is this term covenant. And what it simply means is it's talking about a relationship. God always initiated covenants. He had a covenant with Abraham. He had a covenant with Noah. He would have a covenant with the people of Israel. And what it basically is it's a relationship, is what it is. And so we have the old relationship. We have the new relationship. We have the old covenant, the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. For instance, Genesis 6:18. But I will establish my covenant, our testament with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Reference to that covenant of Noah. New Testament, Luke chapter 22:20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So this term covenant deals with relationship. Now, by the third century, it was just a well-known fact that the Bible was called the Old Testament and was called the New Testament. And I cite a man by the name of Origen in the third century whose writings they found that said these words, and I quote, "The divine scriptures, the so-called Old and New Covenant." So the term New Testament, Old Testament goes all the way back to the very first centuries of A.D., what we're basically talking about after Christ. The Old Testament deals with the history of the Jewish nation. That's what the Old Testament's about. So it records the very beginnings all the way back and talks about the relationship with Abraham and then traces it all the way through the last book, the book of Malachi. Or Malachi, he was an Italian writer. No, it's Malachi. I'm just kidding with you. Let's see how illiterate our Bible knowledge are. But Book of Malachi, Book of Malachi, which basically records the history of the people Israel. So we get to the New Testament, and we have the history of redemption through Jesus Christ. These are the people that have come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they look forward to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, now we look back to the fact that Jesus Christ came. Another term is called scripture. We often say, let's turn to the scriptures. And that particular term means holy writings is what it means. So it's accurate to call the Bible simply the Bible, or you can call it, you know, the scriptures, which means the holy writings. Is what it is. And in Mark 12:10, "Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes." Mark 15:28, "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with transgressors." Another term for the Bible, which is one of my favorite, is simply the Word of God. And that's a term that we use quite often. Turn with me in the Word of God too, and we'll say accordingly. Romans 10:17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God or the Word of Christ." Okay. Then there's another term. I'm just going to mention it tonight, and we'll be looking at it really the next time we meet together, is the term canon. Canon. And the word canon means rule or measuring rod. We say the canon of Scripture. We say the canon of Scripture contains 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And so the term canon just simply means rule or measuring rod. And when we get into our second study, we'll talk about how did we get 66 books. What are the guidelines that were used to say this book is inspired, this book isn't, this book belongs in the Bible, this one doesn't. And so we'll be talking about the canon of Scripture. Now, okay, so those are some of the terms, and we'll be looking at other terms as we get going, but that'll do right there. The second point now is the claims of the Bible. What the Bible claims. For instance, 3,800 times we see the phrases, "God said," are thus says the Lord. 3,800 times are these phrases, God said, are thus says the Lord. Now that's claiming that this book is the very words of God himself. Now that's quite a statement that God is making. In Exodus 20, verse 1, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Numbers 4, 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. So, the Bible records the very words of God. Now, we're going to get into this, but let me just say up front. I do not believe this contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Okay? And we'll be talking about, again, inspiration in a few moments and revelation and illumination. We'll be talking about those three areas. But, again, Paul recognized the very words that he was speaking to the churches was literally the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the words which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. So Paul realized that the words that he was speaking, the words that he was writing with his pen were literally scripture. It was God's word. Not only that, the believers that received Paul's letters knew it was scripture too. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So the Thessalonians recognized this was not just Paul's opinion. This was God's. This was God's message. And this evening, as we're looking at these verses, this is not Terry going off on one of his little things. It's not that, because I never do that anyway. But this is God's word that we're looking at this evening. We are talking about the literal, breathed word of God is what we're looking at. Peter himself proclaimed with certainty that the very words that he was speaking had come from God himself. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such as utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have this prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture was a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Paul recognized that his words were God's word. Peter recognized that his words were inspired, God-breathed, given to him by God. And so did John. In 1 John 4:6, we read, 1 John 4:6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John says, those that won't listen to me, that's okay because they don't belong to God. Now you talk about a radical statement. Again, that's what, because he was emphatically saying, this is not John's word, this is God's word. Jeremiah himself, in the Old Testament, received the very words from God himself. Jeremiah 11:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. So that's just a few instances of what the Bible contains. This is the word of God. And so what happens? Jeremiah preaches the message of God. And in Jeremiah 11:21, they try to kill him. They don't like the message. His family reject him in Jeremiah 12:6. It's also amusing in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 32 and 20. There were lots and lots of false prophets that were speaking God's word, but they wouldn't accept the word from God himself. It's the same today. I mean, you know, a lot of the junk on TV, a lot of the material that's out today. I mean, it's people just have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear necessarily from God. They don't want to necessarily hear what's right or wrong. They just want to say what's expedient, what's profitable, what's the best way to go. Well, as sure as there were counterfeits, there was, of course, the genuine thing. There was also the continuity of the Bible itself. The unity of the Bible itself is absolutely miraculous. Let me read this to you. This is from the Moody Book of Theology. But a man by the name of Paul N. said this. The Islamic Quran, compiled by individual Zayed, and then mentions his name, under the guidance of Muhammad's father-in-law, additionally was written in the early centuries, but by 650 AD, a group of Arab scholars produced a unified version and destroyed all the variant copies to preserve the unity of the Quran. So they went through and they found various writings that seemed to contradict what had been written. So they just burned them all and said, this is the copy we're going with. And that's pretty sad when you think you got millions and millions of people in Islam that are basing their total salvation on a book that has been revised and revised and revised till finally said, enough's enough. This is what we're going with. Like it or leave it. Can you imagine if our Bible was like that? You know, we would just, we don't like this, we don't like that. And when we get into it and we start talking about the manuscripts, specifically the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are the oldest manuscripts we have found. We had ones that were several hundred years that were much younger than that, and we were satisfied with that. But then we get the Dead Sea Scrolls that go back to the first century, and they're identical to the ones we have from the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century. Because this book we have is the Word of God. It's not been revised. The scholars didn't get together and say, enough's enough, we're just going to go with what we got. It hasn't been that way at all. And so he goes on to say, for instance, among the writers of the scriptures were Moses, a political leader, Joshua, a military leader, David, a shepherd, Solomon, a king, Amos, a herdsman and fruit pincher, Daniel, a prime minister, Matthew, a tax collector, Luke, a medical doctor, and Paul, a rabbi, and Peter, a fisherman. So you got the continuity of the Bible, but not only that, you have the different locations in which the Bible was written. Three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa is where the Bible was written. So you got the Quran written in one area. It's all messed up. You got the Bible written in three continents. You got Paul writing from a Roman prison cell and writing also at Corinth, both in Europe. You got Jeremiah and Moses writing from Egypt and Africa. And then you got the other books written in Asia. So you have this continuity that's consistent. And they're written from all sorts of different locations. Paul ends again in this Moody Book of Theology, says it's apparent that many of the writers did not know of the other writers of Scripture and were unfamiliar with the other writings, inasmuch as the writers wrote over a period of more than 1500 years. Yet the Bible is a marvelous unified whole. There are no contradictions or inconsistencies within the pages. The Holy Spirit is the unifier of the 66 books, determining its harmonious consistency. In unity, these books teach the Trinity of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the fallen depravity of man, as well as salvation by grace. It quickly becomes apparent that no human being or beings could have orchestrated the harmony of the teachings of Scripture. The divine authorship of the Bible is the only answer. To that I say amen. It has to be. There's just no way. You look at 40 different authors that none of them contradict each other. Writing from different locations in different continents, it all flows together. Figure that one out. It's called God, is what it is. God is in this book. Now, the third part of our outline now is the origin of the Bible. How did we get the Bible? How did it get from God to us? And that's really what I want to kind of just finish off this evening with that. The Bible was written over a period of 1500 years. 40 different people penned the scriptures. Written in three different continents. And there were three basic tools that God used. Now, I'm going to give these to you, and then we're going to start to look at them. And I'm going to give you a definition for them, a real quick one, and then we'll get into more detail. The first one, number one, is called revelation. Revelation is from God to man. Man hears that which God wants written. That's called revelation. And that's where it all begins. That's where the Bible begins, with revelation. From God to man, man hears what God wants written. Number two is inspiration. This is from man to paper, or from man to writing material. Man writes that which God wants written. So we have revelation from God to man. Man hears what God wants written. Inspiration from man to paper. Man writes that which God wants written. And then thirdly, illumination. From paper to heart. Man receives the light of that which God has written. Now, all three of these are crucial. They're crucial to you and I having that Bible that we have on our lap. The very first step in getting the Bible was revelation, was God revealing himself to man. The word revelation means to disclose or to unveil. Now, I want to read sort of a, well, not sort of, it is. It's a lengthy definition of this word revelation. And I just want to read it to you. If you can get little bits and pieces, that's fine. If you can't, so sorry. Here it is. Revelation, that act of God whereby he discloses himself or communicates truth to the mind, whereby he makes manifest to his creatures that which could not be known in any other way. The revelation may occur in a single instantaneous act, or it may extend over a long period of time. This communication of himself and his truth may be perceived by the human mind in varying degrees of fullness. Now, the Bible teaches that it's through the revelation of God that we receive the scriptures. It's God revealing himself to man. Then will come the next step is inspiration, where God then literally breathes into man the words that he wants written, and then illumination, that we read the scriptures and we can understand what God was saying. Romans 6:25 says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for many ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Hebrews 1:1 informs us that God spoke to the fathers and prophets in many ways. Now, there's two forms of revelation. Number one, there's general revelation. Now, by general revelation, what we mean is that revelation that we can observe through creation. And I don't have time to read this, but if you'll write down Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, describes that God has revealed himself in the heart of man and also through nature. That if a person doesn't have a Bible, they've never seen the Bible, that when they're born with this desire to know the Creator. It's program. Our little children that are a couple years old ask questions, you know, Dad, who made God? You know, and they always ask, it's like 11 o'clock at night, Dad, who made God? You know, you're very tired. Go to sleep right now. These questions are beyond me. Dad, who made nothing? Go to sleep. You're very tired. You know, and so they come up with these questions. Now, why do they ask these questions? Universally, all children do. Why? Because God programmed us this way, that we might find him. And if we go with it at an early age, we can come to know the Lord. And the statistics are pretty amazing at how generally people that come to the Lord do so at a very young age. The older we get, the more difficult it gets to receive the Lord, because we think we know better. But it's the young ones. And if you're not a Christian, ask your little child. They'll tell you how to get saved. I mean, because they will. They're amazing. I mean, I have little five-year-olds that know the plan of salvation. It's amazing. But then, secondly, there is special revelation. Now, this is probably not exhaustive, but I'm just real quickly going to mention to you. 8 different ways that the Bible records ways that God communicated with people. And there may be more, but I'm going to give to you 8 different ways that God communicated or revealed revelation to man. First of all, number 1 was angels. Angels were used by God to deliver messages from heaven itself. You write down Genesis 18, you can see it. In Genesis 19, the angels came and pulled Lot and his family out of Sodom. We see in Daniel 9:21-27, angel Gabriel explained about the tribulation and so forth. And there's many, many other verses by which God used angels. Secondly, God spoke to men through an audible voice. That is one way, and that's a sure way that God communicated. We see this in Genesis 3:9-19. God spoke directly to Adam. We see it with Noah in Genesis 6:13-21. We see it with Abraham in Genesis 12:1-3. We see it with Moses in Exodus 20:1-17. We see it in Joshua 1:1-9. We see it through Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. Another way that God spoke, number 3, was through a still, small voice. 1 Kings 19:11 records it. Psalms 32:8 mentions it. It's this quiet voice that we know it's God speaking to us. Number 4 is through nature. And often God does. Psalm 19 talks about how creation declares the Lord. That creation is one way that God does speak to us. Number 5, my favorite ones in the whole Bible, is Numbers 22:20, God spoke through a donkey. That's one of my favorite ones. Now that is the original Mr. Ed's right there. That's where it came from right there. And you want to read a funny story, just read Numbers 22. And the funny part was Balaam starts carrying a conversation with him. I don't even know if a donkey talked to me. I don't know if I'd talk to him. It'd be so embarrassed, you know. But this guy just goes, yeah, why'd you do that? He starts carrying a conversation with the donkey. And you come to find out the donkey was smarter than him. That's the amazing part about the story when you get to it. And the donkey says, you're the dodo. And the donkey's telling him. It's an amazing, amazing story. And so that's one way that God spoke. Number 6, God spoke to men through dreams. We see this in Genesis 28:12 with Jacob. We see it with Solomon in 1 Kings 3:5 and 9:2. We see it with the wise men in Matthew 2:12, that they were directed by God through dreams. Number 7, God spoke through visions. Visions. Again, Unger's defines visions as a supernatural presentation of certain scenery or circumstances to the mind of a person while awake, not asleep, not to be confused with dreams. Jacob was instructed by a vision in Genesis 46:2, God told him to go to Egypt. Isaiah saw God's holiness in Isaiah 6:1-8. And there's many more, but we'll just hold it there. The 8th way that God spoke was through a Christophany or a theophany. Now, what is a Christophany? A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to Bethlehem. And there are many appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament prior to coming in flesh in Bethlehem. Let me give you a few of these. In Genesis 32:24-30, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. We see the instance of Exodus 3:2, Moses in the burning bush. Exodus 14:19, the angel of the Lord with Israel at the Red Sea. We see the angel of the Lord commissioned Gideon in Judges 6:11. We see the angel of the Lord in Joshua 5:13-15. And we see the angel of the Lord in the book of Daniel 3, where there was one extra person with the 3 visitors in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the Son of God. So how then did God communicate the revelation to the 40 humans that wrote to us the Bible? Here's the answer. We don't know. How do you like that? Isn't that great? We don't have to, you know, it doesn't really tell us. It could have been all of these 8 things. It could have been some of these 8 things, but we don't specifically know. We do know that there were visions involved and there were dreams and different things that God revealed himself to, but we don't really know. Okay, so that brings us now to the second area, which is called inspiration. Inspiration. Inspiration is necessary to preserve the revelation of God. If God has revealed himself, but the record of that revelation is not accurately recorded, then the revelation of God is subject to question. Hence, inspiration guarantees the accuracy of the revelation. So God reveals himself to us, and now we have inspiration, which is now from the Lord to me, to the pen, to the paper. And that's what it is. Now, let me again give it a definition of inspiration. Inspiration, the Holy Spirit superintending over the writers so that while writing according to their own styles and personalities, the result was God's word written authoritative, trustworthy, and free from error in the original autographs. So it was literally God's word coming through the unique personalities of the 40 authors that wrote the Bible. One said the scriptures are not something breathed into by God, rather the scriptures have been breathed out by God. Now this word inspiration is only used one time. And we've looked at it, but we'll look at it again. 2 Timothy 3:16 is the only time this word is used. And I just want to look at it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The word inspired literally means God breathed. That's what it means. These 40 authors literally were God-breathed. God revealed certain things to them, and they literally wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and through their unique personalities wrote the exact words and terms through their personalities what God wanted written. Now, it's pretty amazing because some of the words that Paul used were like 79-cent words, and some of the words that John used were 11-cent words. In the Greek language, John used sort of a street level type of Greek, but Paul was just an absolute intellect. So when Paul wrote the scriptures, it came through his personality. It showed up in the way that he wrote it. He wrote the very things that God had, but they're very, very deep because Paul was a deep man. But then you read John's gospel, it is so spiritual and it's coming from a person as a fisherman. Because it's God that was coming through his personality. Now, I want to take a few moments and look at this. And I don't want to bore you with all this stuff, but I almost feel like Wednesday night's going to be like a Bible college here for just a little bit. And so I want to look at some of these terms and some of these false views of inspiration. And I want to give you the different views and just real quickly explain to you why it's a false view. The first false view of inspiration is called the natural theory. And what it basically teaches is that these men were just talented writers. That just like William Shakespeare was inspired to write a book or to write poetry or to write something, that these men were just talented men that just got inspired to write something for God. Now we totally reject this because of 2 Peter 1:20. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It didn't come from a person that was inspired. It came from God. And so to say that men were just inspired is absolute foolishness. The second view is called the mechanical theory. And basically what it teaches is that God coldly dictated the Bible to the writers as an office manager would dictate an impersonal letter to his secretary. Now, again, that's crazy because we see the personality of the person in the Bible. We see it. When you read through Paul's writings, you see Paul. When you read through Peter, you see, when you see John the Beloved, you see the love of God coming through this man that was a son of thunder. I mean, it's just amazing to see how God transformed this man. And so that thinking is absolutely crazy. Charles Hodge, in his book on theology, says the church has never held what has been stigmatized as a mechanical theory of inspiration. The sacred writers were not machines. Their self-consciousness was not suspended, nor was their intellectual powers superseded. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was men, not machines. Not unconscious instruments, but living, thinking, willing minds whom the Spirit used as His organs. The sacred writers impress their peculiarities on their several productions as plainly as though they were the subjects of no extraordinary influence. So what he's saying is, it came to the people. It wasn't any private thing. It was God coming through men. The third false view is called the content or concept theory. And what it basically teaches is that there are paragraphs of the Bible that are inspired. That not every word in it, it's just kind of the general thought in the Bible is that which is inspired. Problem with that, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 says, "For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled." He's saying that not one I that hasn't been dotted, one T that's been crossed. So God says every word makes a difference. Every word, because it came through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Another verse you can write down is 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 2. Says that every word was given by God. Number four is called the partial theory, which basically goes a little looser and says that there are portions of the Bible that are inspired. Now, this is one of these views that is used by the liberal church today. There are certain passages that people in the church don't like. They talk about sin, they talk about judgment, talk about hell. And so because of that, there are those that are called liberal theologians today that say, well, that wasn't inspired. I want to read this to you. I think it's kind of amusing, but a certain bishop is reported to have said that he believed the Bible to have been inspired in spots. When asked for the authority of such a statement, he quoted Hebrews 1:1, stating that it meant that God spoke at various times in varying degrees. Thus, some spots were fully inspired, others were only partially inspired, and still others were not inspired at all. The bishop was embarrassed when a layman said, "Well, how do you know if Hebrews 1:1 is inspired? How do you like that?" See the problems it creates? We think we're being all cool and trendy, and we're like, all cool, and we're like dodos is what we are. We're creating problems by making these goofy little, ideas and notions about what inspiration is. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. All. Not some, not most, all. Number five is called the spiritual rule theory only. Now, what this theory teaches is that the Bible is accurate when it deals with religious, ethical, and spiritual things. Anything other than those three categories, we're not really to pay attention to it. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. So when I'm up here, I speak to you about religious, ethical, and spiritual things. If I start talking to you about our forefathers that believed in God, that came to this country to worship God, you don't have to listen to me because I'm giving you history. Or if I tell you that euthanizing people and mercy killings and abortions and stem cell research, you know, is really something that I can't really speak to you in authority because it's not really mentioned per se in the Bible, you know. And so that's more of a science thing, and I've kind of stepped out of my turf, which is absolutely ridiculous. The Bible speaks about all sorts of different issues. But the primary subject of the Bible is redemption. That is the thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. In John 3:12, Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So there it is. That's a verse that kind of just nails that down, that that's absolutely crazy. But the sixth view is the view that I believe is the true belief. It's called the plenary verbal theory, which means the verbal theory. And what it basically teaches is that every word that was written was inspired by God. God came through the unique personalities of the authors, and God wrote what he wanted to be written. That it is truly the word of God. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And if you're writing a few verses, write down Matthew 4:4, 2 Timothy 3:16 again and 17, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, and John 17:8. Now, why, again, is, you know, what's the importance of inspiration? Let me read a few things. One may have inspiration without revelation. We have already seen how Luke in Luke's gospel, he searched everything out in Luke 1:1-4. One may have inspiration without illumination. Peter tells us the Old Testament prophets did not always understand everything that they wrote about. But we have to know that what we're studying is God's word. And I think of these three areas that we're looking at, you know, revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Surely inspiration is the most important. Because it's saying that the very words that we're studying, the very words that we're expounding on, are God's word. And that's where, and this is where it's often the area of attack, that it contains the Bible. There's parts of it that are God's word, but the whole thing doesn't contain God's word. But what we have is a complete book. Some ask, are we going to write, you know, and have 67 books of the Bible? No. Turn with me to Revelation 22:18. And boy, what a great end of the Bible in Revelation 22:18-21. It concludes, rightfully so, these closing words about the Bible. We have a complete Bible. Everything that God wants us to know is contained in this book. There are things that God has not recorded because they don't deem important to the Lord to do so. And so in Revelation 22:18, John says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which is written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. I feel sorry for those groups such as the Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. And we'll talk about them next time. That they have added words to the Bible. They have added their covenants and their doctrines and their pearl of great price and all these other little things that they have. And they've added to the scriptures. The Jehovah's Witnesses that have interpreted the Bible and have added, changed the wording of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was a God, small g. Jesus was just one of many gods. Again, they are adding and they are taking away from the scriptures. And the Bible is very clear of the judgment that will fall upon those that do so. But let's look here now at this last area now, which is illumination. Illumination. Now, why is this third step necessary? Because the Bible is God's revelation. It is God's inspiration on paper, but we need God's illumination from the page to our hearts. We need for God to cause us to see it, that our eyes might see God's truth. Illumination, defined, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he enlightens those who are in a right relationship with him to comprehend the written word of God. So illumination is so important because it now goes from the page to the heart, from the page to the mind to the heart. It's necessary because the Bible teaches that we are naturally blind. We are blind to the things of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. The Bible also teaches that Satan has blinded us. And 2 Corinthians 4:3 says that if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are perishing or lost, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds. So we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit because we are of the world. We need the Holy Spirit because Satan has blinded our eyes. And the third reason is because sometimes we're walking in the flesh and we're prevented from seeing the Lord. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 5 describes the results of a person that is carnal. Now, what are the results of someone that has the illumination of the Holy Spirit? Someone that has God's revelation, God has spoken to them through the word. What happens? Well, what happens is sinners are saved. That a sinner that has God's illumination upon them, their eyes are open to see that God's speaking to them. As a believer, I need illumination because illumination will strengthen me. I will grow as a Christian as I read God's word, as I study God's word, as I understand God's word. It becomes part of me and it will change me. So it will bring salvation and it will bring growth. Now, let me conclude by again looking at these three areas by which God gave us his word. Revelation from God to man. Man hears that which God wants written. Inspiration. From man to paper, man writes that which God wants written. And then illumination from paper to heart, man receives the light of that which God has written. Tonight, do you know Jesus Christ? Because I'll tell you, I've heard people over there say, I read the Bible, I never get anything out of it. You know, I just wonder if they know Jesus Christ. I really do. Because in John's gospel, John says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You see, being a child of God is knowing God's voice. It's hearing God. It's following God. And the way that God speaks to us today is through the Bible. That's how God speaks to us, through his word. We then speak to God through prayer. And maybe tonight, if we're not reading our Bibles, we're not getting anything out of it. It could be a couple reasons. It could be because of sin. Sin has basically hidden us from the Lord and we can't see the Lord because of our sin. It could be because we're not born again. That could be the reason. We could be walking in known sins and because of that we can't hear God's voice. God is speaking clearly, but we cannot hear because sin has separated us from the Lord. And so maybe tonight that concerns you, and it should. It really should concern us that we don't understand the Bible or we don't want to know the Bible or when we read it, we don't get anything out of the Bible. That should be a problem because it should show us that there is a problem. And so we want to pray for that. Right? Let's all stand right now. We're going to pray for that and we're going to pray for our evening and we're going to pray for the upcoming weeks as we look at these things and we prepare ourselves to really get to know this book. Lord, I thank you for those that are here this evening, Lord, for them just willing to come out this evening, Lord, to learn more about you through the word. And I pray that each one of us in this room would be assured that we have a relationship with you. That tonight, maybe for some, they need the assurance and to know that they're not Christians, that they need to know and just cut to the quick and realize tonight they don't know Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that they would take the next step by saying, I need the Lord. I need to know Jesus. I pray for any of us tonight that say, well, I do know the Lord. I have a relationship with God, but I can't hear God. And then they know why, because they're involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. They're in disobedience to the Lord. They're not following God. And because of that, it's hidden us from a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray we would take the next step and we would repent of those things and turn ourselves over to you. Lord, let each and every one of us have a real relationship with you. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.